Okay, the question. I know that's what you've all been waiting for. What's the question today? So the question is, who has a bright future? So talk to your neighbor. Who has a bright future? Maybe you want to flip it. Who doesn't have a bright future? But however you want to wrestle with that, whose future is bright? Talk to your neighbor. Okay, I hate to interrupt. I hear good conversations going on. Our passage this morning, our text this morning is Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. And kind of back to the question, who has a bright future? I don't know. When I watch the news, and it really doesn't matter which news I watch, it's like nobody has a bright future. It's just kind of like depressing times. And then I flip to sports and, well, the Padres are out, so no bright future there. And so it's kind of like wherever I go, wherever I look, I'm not sure that I see any signs of brightness. I go to fill up with gas, there's no brightness there. And so in a lot of ways, it just seems like there's no one that really has a bright future. And we can kind of feel that way. But Isaiah, in this chapter, is reminding us, the people of God, that our future is bright. And so turn with me to Isaiah chapter 60, and I'll go ahead and read the whole chapter this morning. Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Who are these that fly along like clouds, like doves to their nest? Surely the islands look to me. In the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your sons from afar with their silver and gold, to the honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open, they will never be shut, day or night, so that men may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the pine, the fir, and the cypress together, to adorn the place of my sanctuary, and I will glorify the place of my feet. The sons of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Although you have been forsaken and hated with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breasts. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze and iron in the place of stones. I will make peace your governor and righteousness your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Then will all your people be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest, a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly. Let us pray. Our gracious and holy Father, we thank you for the gift of your word this morning. Thank you for how you've already been at work ministering amongst us and to us. We pray that as we turn our attention to your word, that you would speak afresh to us, that you would give us ears to hear you, and hearts to be receptive, and minds to be obedient. Accomplish your will through your word, we pray. Amen. Well, let me just remind you of a little bit of context here as we've been making this journey through Isaiah. And we are now in the section that is known as kind of Isaiah's messages to the post-exilic community. Okay, now what that means is that these people that he's especially addressing, they have lived through the Babylonian captivity. That the Babylonians came and they destroyed Jerusalem, they tore down its walls, they burned its gates, they destroyed the temple, they put to death the king, and they carried one king earlier into captivity, and so there's no longer a throne of David. So it's a time of incredible loss. And so they were taken captive to Babylon, known as being sent into exile. And what we need to remember is that it wasn't just the Babylonians who were conquering them, it was God who was judging them. The God raised up the Babylonians to execute judgment upon his own people because his own people were unfaithful. His own people were worshiping other gods. His own people were relying upon other sources for strength and for a future. His own people had turned on each other and were dealing corruptly with each other, just like the rest of the world deals with each other. And so God brought judgment upon them in the form of the Babylonians and took them into captivity to Babylon. And Jerusalem was in shambles. Okay, but God is in covenant with his people. And so they're in captivity in Babylon. God is not content to leave them in captivity in Babylon. God's not content to leave Jerusalem in ruins. God has chosen this people to reveal himself to the world through this people. And so if God leaves them in shambles, leaves them in darkness, the rest of the world still doesn't know who God is. It just looks like God is a cruel God that abandons or is too weak to save. And so Isaiah begins announcing to the captives in Babylon that there's going to be salvation coming. And that God is going to bring them home from Babylon to Jerusalem. And that God is going to bring this salvation about in kind of three dimensions. And so one dimension is the geographical dimension, in terms of being set free from Babylonian rule and return to Jerusalem to once again begin to rebuild life there. And Isaiah announces that God is going to accomplish this salvation through Cyrus, king of Persia. And God raises up Cyrus, king of Persia, to defeat the Babylonians. And within a year of Cyrus's victory, Cyrus is sending Jewish people who had been taken captive, sending them back to Jerusalem, and even giving them funds to start rebuilding the temple. And so this is kind of post-exile. And Isaiah is addressing this generation or these generations who are now on this side of the exile, who are back in Jerusalem. And we have remembered, we've been thinking about, okay, they needed to be saved from Babylon. God saved them from Babylon through Cyrus, king of Persia. But we also realized, as we worked through Isaiah, that Isaiah knows that they need to be saved from more than just Babylon. They really needed to be saved from themselves, from their guilt and from their sinfulness and from their stiff-neckedness. And so Isaiah announces, not only is God raising up Cyrus, king of Persia, to save you from Babylon, but God is also raising up a servant. And this servant is going to save you from the guilt of your sins by being an atoning sacrifice for you. And through the work of the servant, through his sacrifice, your guilt will be atoned for so that you can actually come home to God and have peace with God. And so we saw this, and this was kind of the big message from chapters 40 to 55 about this homecoming. This homecoming to Jerusalem, but also this homecoming to God, reconciled to God. Now, since we've been in chapters 56 to where we're at today, we have also recognized that they needed another dimension of salvation. That they didn't just need forgiven, that they actually needed changed. That they needed to be made new, lest they be forgiven and they just go back to live the same old way. And so they needed this transformation, this change, not just simply a change of location in terms of brought home to Babylon or brought home to Jerusalem, and not just a change in terms of, okay, now there's peace with God that they've been forgiven, but they actually needed a change of heart so that they would begin to do right. And one of the things that became apparent, they couldn't change themselves. They couldn't change themselves anymore that they could actually move from Babylon to Jerusalem on their own power. The only way that was going to happen is if they had a Savior. And they realized, we realize, that there was no way that they could cover their own sins. There's no way they could cover their own guilt. The only way they were going to be forgiven is if God brought it about. They couldn't earn it. They couldn't make it happen. They couldn't atone for their own sins. And so just as much as it took God to raise up Cyrus, it took God to raise up the servant so that they could know that they had peace with God. And what we're seeing is in the same way that they couldn't cover their own sin, in the same way that they couldn't make their own way home, they also can't make themselves do right. That they are prone to evil, prone to not trust God, prone to turn on each other. And so they need another dimension of salvation. They need God to change their hearts. And what we realized a couple weeks ago is God is saying, you know, they can't do right, but I'm going to save them. That through my strong right arm, I'm going to change them. And you know who that strong right arm is, right? That's the servant. That the servant is not just the atoning sacrifice, but the servant is also the one who heals us and changes our hearts so that we can do right. And so this is kind of where we're at in these words to the post-exilic community. They've been saved from Babylon. They've been saved from the guilt of their sins, but they need to be saved from their willfulness against God, saved from going back to the old way. And God says, I got that too, through the work of my servant. Now we have seen that Isaiah has this pretty unique ability to see deep. He kind of sees the immediate future. He can see deep future in terms of a couple hundred years. He sees, like what we read today, he sees like deep, deep, deep future. I mean, some of the stuff he says gets repeated in Revelation. And so that's how deep his vision is that God has given him. And so he sees the work of the servant in terms of atoning for sin, in terms of being our healer so that we can live new rather than live old. He sees that so clearly that he speaks about it as if it's already accomplished, even though it's out there in the future. And so today, we recognize that Jesus is the fulfillment, that Jesus is the servant. And that it's through his death that our sins are atoned for, and that he's the one who heals us so that we can place our faith in him and we die in him and receive his spirit empowering us to live new. That we don't have to go back and live old. That by his spirit, we can actually live new lives to the glory of God. And so what we have here today in this section of Isaiah, it really goes from 60 to 62. Isaiah is seeing this deep salvation that the Lord is bringing about. And he's going to see it in terms of the work of the servant. He's going to see it in terms of kind of the ultimate future that God is bringing about. And God is the one, the only one, who can bring it about. And so look just quickly with me at the very last verse of chapter 60. The very last line, I am the Lord, and it's time I will do this swiftly. And so Isaiah doesn't know when this is going to happen, but he knows it's going to happen because of who the Lord is. And when the Lord acts, the Lord will bring it about swiftly. It's going to happen. And so he's confident about what God is doing, that God is going to bring about this future, even though it might be hard to see right now. And he wants the post-exilic community, and he wants us to kind of live with this confidence that God is over history and that God is bringing about this glorious day of salvation. Okay, so we need to, one more thing before we actually start looking at chapter 60. We need to recognize that as Isaiah sees kind of deep into the future, that there are layers of fulfillment. Layers of fulfillment. Partial fulfillment, moving towards complete fulfillment. And so Isaiah has a vision here of the walls of Jerusalem being rebuilt. Okay, I'm sure someone's thinking Nehemiah. That God raised up Nehemiah, and under the work and the ministry of Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt. I'm sure someone's thinking about Ezra in terms of the return and kind of the rebuilding of the city. And we've been hearing from Pastor D about the rebuilding of the temple. And so there's layers of fulfillment. We can read this and we can think about Jesus and his ministry, his first coming. And we can see fulfillment taking place in Jesus and the disciples. And then we can think about the work of the Spirit and throughout the work of the apostles in Acts and Paul's ministry. We see fulfillment taking place. And then we can also think about this in terms of when Christ returns. And we're going to see some overlap with Revelation. And so again, kind of as we read through this, there's kind of these layers of fulfillment because Isaiah is kind of seeing deep into the future. And he doesn't have all the steps laid out in terms of, oh, this is going to happen 700 years. This is going to happen, you know. He doesn't have a timetable, but he can see what the Lord is bringing about. And he knows that as the Lord moves, when it's time, it will happen swiftly. So confident that God is bringing about this future. Now, look with me at chapter 60 and the first three verses. And really, if you get the first three verses, you got the chapter. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. This is the key to the whole chapter. Rise and shine. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises like the sun upon you. Now, it's kind of interesting with this that you are not the source of your own light. Hi, who would you like? You want me? Time out. So This key to the whole chapter in terms of Isaiah chapter 60 is this command to rise and shine, for your light has come. Now, think about this for a moment. When does somebody tell you to rise and shine?
To wake up.
So, what's shining before you shine? The sun. And isn't that interesting? People tell you to rise and shine. Why do they tell you to rise and shine? Because the sun's up and it's already shining. And so it's like the sun is up shining, giving you light. And so if the sun is up shining, giving you light, what should you do? Rise and shine. Now, are you the source of the light?
No,
the sun is giving light. So Isaiah is telling these people to rise and shine, but the light's not really yours. It's because your light has come. Your light has risen. Your sun has risen, so it's time for you to rise and shine. All right, go ahead, tell your neighbor, when's the last time someone told you to rise and shine? Okay, now here's a more dangerous question. When somebody told you to rise and shine, what was your attitude? All right, so you can kind of put yourself in the shoes of the people that the sun may be up, but you're not sure you're up. And you're not sure that darkness has really been removed even though the sun's up. And you might get a little bit of an attitude. Okay, but Isaiah is telling them, arise, shine, your light has come. And the glory of the Lord rises upon you. So it is time to rise and shine. Now look with me at verse 2. Verse 2 is just absolutely fascinating. Darkness covers the whole earth, and it's a thick darkness, and it's upon all peoples. But look at the second half. But the Lord rises. Okay, what rises? Well, the Lord, yes, but normally when we talk about something rising, what is it? The sun. So the Lord rises like the sun upon you. Darkness everywhere, but the Lord rises like the sun and is shining on you. And his glory appears where? Over you. Okay, I gotta ask, any Old Testament stories come into your mind? Like down in Egypt and the plagues? And do you remember how Moses announced that there would be darkness over all the land of Egypt?
Yes.
Except where? Over the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Darkness everywhere. But the Lord was shining light on the Israelites. And they were distinct from all the other peoples because their sun had risen upon them. Are you catching this? That there's darkness over all the peoples of the earth. It's a thick darkness, but the Lord has risen over you. And his glory is over you. So that it becomes evident that in a dark world, you got light. And you are shining in this dark world. And you're not the source of your light. The light is shining upon you, but it's on you. And so you become a reflection of the light. You become a source of the light that the world is able to recognize. Wait a minute. We're living in darkness, but there's something about you. It's like you're living and walking in the light. Now look a little bit further. The Lord rises upon you, his glory appears over you, and look at verse 3. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. People around you will recognize that you're in the light. And they're going to at some point get sick and tired of being in the darkness. And when they begin to recognize that you're living in the light and they're living in the darkness and they're tired of living life in the darkness and stumbling around, they're actually going to come to you to live in your light, to begin to see what you see and to receive the light that you have received. Even kings will come because of the brightness of your dawn. Now, this next section, verses 4 through 9, this next section kind of talks about this coming of the nations to Israel, to the people of God. And there's a couple of major points that we need to recognize. So number one, when the nations come, they're coming because God's light is shining upon you. And when they come, they're going to bring your sons and your daughters. Now think about this for a moment. These people were taken captive. These people had sons and daughters all over the earth because of the captivity, because of the buying and the selling of slaves and servants, because of having to go here and there to find work and to make a living. But when all the nations come back to Jerusalem, to the people of God, they're not coming empty-handed. They're bringing your sons and your daughters with them. This family reunion will take place because God's light has shined upon you. Some would press this out even further, and I think there's a dimension here that we need to recognize, that your sons and your daughters, they might be what? Adopted sons and daughters? This might be a reference to Gentiles coming in, belonging to the people of God, that as the nations come, guess what? Many of them are converting and becoming the children of God. And so the population of the people of God is going to expand as the nations see your light and come into the light. The second thing that gets brought up all through here is that not only are the nations bringing your sons and daughters home to you, but the nations are also bringing wealth to you. So they're not trying to pay you back. They're recognizing that you're in the light and they want to worship your God. And so they come with their wealth in order to worship. And so they're bringing it all to you. You're in the light and they're bringing it to worship the Lord. So look at just the key verses here. Let's go to verse 6. So at the end of verse 6, and all from Sheba will come bearing golden incense and what? And proclaiming the praise of the Lord. And so they're going to see what God has done amongst you. And so they're going to come, but it's not to praise you. It's to praise the Lord. That it'll be evident that the Lord is worthy of praise by how his light has shined upon you and he's empowered you to walk in the light. Look with me a little bit further. Verse 7. So now we got Kedar's flocks and the rams of Nebaioth. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. So what are they coming to do? They are coming to worship the Lord. They're not coming to make you rich. That'll just be a byproduct. What they are coming to do is to worship your God, because it's evident that your God is the one and the only one who gives light. Look with me at the end of verse 9. They're going to bring your sons from afar. There's the children part. With their silver and gold, there's the wealth part. But why? To the honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. That's amazing. That this people that was so desolate so destroyed. God hasn't abandoned, but God has endowed them with his splendor so that all the nations recognize that the people that was so decimated, God has shined upon them, and they are the splendor of God. Do you know that's what the Lord is up to?
Amen.
To take us and to reveal his splendor amongst us, in us, through us. That's the splendoring work of the Lord. You know, again, you know, Sister Lynn, pretty fresh on my mind. And I think about her life and her testimony. And I think we saw the splendor of God in her.
Yes.
You know, she went through, as many of you well know, she went through so much loss. You know, the passing of her husband, passing of both her daughters, so much loss. And yet, we saw in her the splendor of our God.
Yes.
That his light shone upon her and through her, and is like, how is she able to rejoice? How is she able to move on and not get stuck in kind of being a victim? How is she able to live victoriously? The splendor of God. God made her a display of his splendor and the strength and the light that he gives. And that's what the Lord is promising here, that people are going to come to you. Why? Because he's endowed you with his splendor. Now look with me at the next section, verses 10 through 16. And what we have here are a series of reversals. And so let me kind of move through and call your attention to some of the reversals that are taking place here. So verse 10, foreigners will rebuild your walls and their kings will serve you. Okay, that's a reversal, because what had happened? Foreigners had tore down their walls and forced them to serve emperors. And so the Lord is saying, I'm going to reverse that. Whereas the foreigners tore down your walls, now I'm going to have them rebuild your walls. And whereas you were forced to bow before their kings, now their kings will serve you. Look at the next reversal. It's the second half of verse 10. Though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. So it wasn't just the Babylonians that were striking Jerusalem. God was striking Jerusalem through the Babylonians. But God is saying, now I'm going to show you compassion, and I'm going to use Persians to help rebuild your walls. And we see this reversal, and where God brings judgment, but judgment is never meant to be the final. It's always for the sake of redemption. God's goal is always salvation, and the judgment plays a part of bringing people to that salvation. Okay, next reversal. Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut day or night, so that men may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession. Their gates have been torn down. Before they were torn down, they were shut up, trying to keep everybody out. But now there's a reversal, so that people are welcomed and coming joyfully into Jerusalem. And instead of coming in to carry off wealth, they're actually bringing their wealth to Jerusalem. Look at verse 12. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. Again, hear the reversal. It was like, if you don't serve another nation, you're going to be ruined. Destroyed. And now that gets flipped to where if they don't serve you, they have no hope. They will be ruined and destroyed. And so see how God is bringing about this huge reversal for Jerusalem and for the people of God. Let's go further. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the pine, the fir, the cypress together to adorn the place of my sanctuary. So remember how people would come, enemies would come, and they would carry off everything from the temple and eventually, you know, tear the place down. Now the reversal to where they're bringing building supplies back to the temple, and instead of carrying the wealth off, they're bringing wealth to rebuild it. Again, I just want you to see the major reversal at every level. Verse 14, the sons of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Now, I don't know if you remember, but when the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem, they mocked them. Took them captive to Babylon. Let's hear some of your songs now about your God. But now, their children, they will be bowing down before you. And instead of mocking you, they'll recognize that your city is the city of the Lord. Not Babylon, not some other city, and that it's your God who reigns. Verse 15, again, another reversal. Although you have been forsaken and hated, rejected by the nations, scorned, no one traveling through you, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. You talk about a reversal. You're going to drink the milk of nations, be nursed at royal breasts. Everybody's going to be nourishing you rather than draining you. And then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. You know, I wonder if that's the biggest reversal of all. That the Israelites will know that the Lord is actually their Savior and their Redeemer. They look for salvation so many other places. And finally come into the place where they realize, no, the Lord is our Savior. Amen. The Lord alone is our Redeemer. And I can't help but wonder, if that's the reversal that needs to take place in our lives, if that's the reversal that needs to take place in the life of the church today, if that's the reversal that needs to happen amongst the people of God, to where the people of God would actually know that the Lord is our Savior, the Lord is our Redeemer, the Lord and the Lord alone is the one who makes our future bright.
Yes. Yes.
I think way too often churches, believers, start thinking that the future is bright if they join this group, if they join that group, if they invest in this or that, rather than recognizing, wait a minute, those things aren't going to give us a future. The Lord is our Savior, our Redeemer.
Yeah.
The Lord is the one who shines and makes our future bright. Maybe we need that reversal today. Well, look with me further. I want us to get through this chapter. So 17, the Lord starts talking about kind of this rebuilding project that he's doing. So instead of bronze, I'm bringing you gold and silver in place of iron. So there's going to be prosperity. Instead of wood, I'm going to bring you bronze and iron in places of stone. So there's going to be strength. But look at this. I will make peace your governor and righteousness your ruler. Wow. Peace and righteousness. Not corruption, not vengeance, but peace and righteousness. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders. There might be darkness over every other place, but the Lord's light will shine upon you. There might be violence and destruction all over the place and ruin, but amongst you, it's going to be peace, going to be righteousness, so that you will call your walls salvation. That whoever enters into this community experiences God's light, experiences God's salvation. And so that you will name your gates praise, that when you walk through into this community, you can't help but give God praise.
Amen.
I don't know. You know, when I walk through the doors of the DMV, there's no praise on my lips. You know, Can you imagine walking through the doors of a place and you can't help but praise the Lord because of the peace and the righteousness that's there and the salvation? Like, wow, I'm here. Praise the Lord. This is a safe place. I'm saved. That's a transformation. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that's how people entered the church? They're like, wow, finally, I'm in a place where I know the salvation of God. And I walk into a place and I can't help but praise Him because of the peace and the righteousness that abides here. Let's go a little bit further. Look, the sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Amen. Just trying to emphasize the presence of God and how transforming that is, and the light that God shines into our lives and through our lives. Your sun will never set, your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light. Your days of sorrow will end. Then will all your people be right, not just some, but all your people will be righteous. They will do right, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands. Why? For the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord in its time. I will do this swiftly. Wow. A people planted by God for the display of His splendor. That's been God's purpose all along. God's purpose with Israel, God's purpose with the disciples, God's purpose with the church, God's purpose with you and me. Amen. To plant us to be a display of His splendor. Amen. Not of my splendor, because there's none, but of His splendor. Amen. Look with me real quick to Revelation chapter 21. And I want you to see kind of how deep Isaiah is seeing. So Revelation 21, we'll pick it up at verse 22. And this is John the Apostle and the vision that God gave him. So Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 21, next to the last chapter, verse 22, last paragraph of that chapter. I did not see a temple in the city. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Amen. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Seeing the same thing that Isaiah saw. In terms of what is God up to? God is up to shining upon a people that they would be a display of His splendor. And that they would know His peace, that they would know His righteousness, that would be fulfilled. And we see it being fulfilled in Jesus, and we see it being fulfilled amongst Jesus' disciples, amongst us even today. Amen. So that when you walk through the doors, you praise Him. And you recognize we're within His salvation. Now, I know you probably have all kinds of passages running through your mind. Jesus, the light of the world. Amen. But also the passage we open with this morning. You are the light of the world. And a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And people don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. But instead, what do they do with it? They put it on its stand so that it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let people see your right doing so that they may do what? give glory to God.
Amen.
Not praise you, but they'll recognize, wait a minute, God's doing something in you, empowering you to live rightly, to live new, and you become the evidence of God's splendor.
Yes.
So this morning, we are closing with communion. And I think just a few phrases really stand out. First, we need to rise and shine. No matter what's going on around us, no matter how dark the culture might be, no matter how dark the newscast might be, and again, it doesn't matter which news you're watching, it's all dark. Then no matter how dark things are, rise and shine. Because our future is bright. And why is our future bright? Because the Lord shines upon us.
Amen.
And the Lord is shining upon us to transform us so that we become, in a dark world, we become the display of His splendor. As He transforms us and empowers us to be a people that practice righteousness, that does peace. So, we come to the communion table. And the reason why we take communion is we're basically praying, God, let your light shine upon us. Let your light shine within us. Grant us the presence of Jesus within our lives to transform us so that we really do become a display of your splendor instead of just a reflection of a dark world. We know that we can't be a display of God's splendor on our own. It's only through His work in us that that transformation happens. And so if it's your desire, if it's your desire to have Christ present in your life, to have His light shining upon you and empowering you to walk in His light rather than to walk as the world walks, so that you become the evidence of His splendor and glory, then this meal is for you. And I invite you to receive it. And so I think Pastor D is in the kitchen working. Here he comes. So if it's your desire to receive, let Pastor D know, and he will serve the elements to you. And once everybody has been served, then we'll take communion together. And so Pastor D, would you come? And would you let Pastor D know, stand if you like, to let him know that you'd like to receive communion. And Vonda and ladies, if you guys would come and lead us in song as the elements are distributed. And as they come, allow me to pray. Father in heaven, we are just in awe that you desire to plant us and make us a people in which you display your splendor. We recognize that we can't, we're not a source of our own light. And when we try to do that, we're just in the darkness of the world. We pray that we would recognize that you have come, that your light really does shine upon us. And we pray that by your grace, by your Spirit, you would empower us to rise and shine, that the world might know who you are. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. us pray. Jesus, thank you for giving us a bright future. By your Spirit, empower us to rise and shine. Accomplish all your good will within us, that we would be a display of your splendor, a display of your saving grace, so that everyone who comes into this community would come in recognizing that they're within salvation and would recognize that you are the one to be praised for such a mighty and full salvation. Do your work in us, we pray, and through us. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
Amen.
On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he was celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And he took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." And then in like manner, he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he said, "Take and drink, this is my blood, which is poured out for you, for the forgiveness of sins." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.